Mark chapter 3 is an awesome story. I got so used to sitting down, I was so proud of myself last week, I sat for a while. This is a great story. Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6 is the story of the man with the withered hand. I want to read it. It's just 6 verses. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And he, being Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there that had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Interesting, the priorities of this congregation. They were worried about their rules and regulations rather than the guy with the withered hand. They were worried about their organization and what somebody might say if they did something that was out of the norm. Totally missing what God had sent them. Sound familiar? I think we see that a lot in the American church. Missing the whole point. I've had pastors at times say, now, you know, some places are outreach and other people aren't that type of church. Well, I'm not trying to be flippant or smart aleck. We don't have to do it the same. We don't all have to be reaching out to the same kinds of people. You might be next to a convalescent home and you reach out to the elderly. You might be next to a great big prison and so you have a prison ministry. You might be the emergency room for Miami, Fulton, and Cass County and Wabash County and so you start CMO. But you need to be reaching out to somebody. Is that right, Gene? And this cop-out of, now some churches just aren't those type of churches. Hello, go back and read the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel, the good news, change. Fear's a liar. What's holding you back? Change, stepping out. Receiving forgiveness, embracing forgiveness. And being directed and filled by the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for every church, so don't buy it. Well, now that what they do out there is a little bit different. That's just a little bit different. That's not what churches normally do. Well, that's what churches are supposed to do. Okay? Now we have a special ministry to people with addictions. Not everybody maybe specializes in that area. Or people with broken lives. Like I said, maybe you're next to a convalescent home. Well, then reach out. And bring the gospel to those elderly people in all those rooms. Bloom where you're planted. But I think in the American church as a whole, I wonder how Jesus would look at us today. They watched him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him. Can I jump down to verse 5 for a minute? When he had looked around on them with anger, Jesus got upset. You don't read very many places where Jesus got angry, but when he did, it got pretty significant. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer, and he went in and threw over the money changers' tables and cleaned house. It says here that he looked around with anger, and he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. So back to verse 1. He entered again to the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man, then he said unto the man with the withered hand, stand forth. Stand forth. You got a withered hand? Title of the message today, giving Jesus your withered hand. stand forth. And then he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Giving Jesus your withered hand. I have written here, oh, the handicap of a withered hand. And I struggled with this message this morning, didn't know who all would be here. And God just kept pushing me, go with it. Physically speaking, oh, the handicap of a withered hand. My brother-in-law Jess, dealing with a withering foot from a severe sciatic nerve injury. Had been a runner. Just a few months ago, prior to the fall on the ice, had done a 10-mile marathon with his son-in-law. Very healthy guy. He's 6 years older than I am. Run 10 miles. A withered hand. The handicap of a withered hand. This story has a powerful meaning. How do you get a withered hand? How are the ways you can get a withered hand? Well, it can be from birth. And of course, we're going to cross over and talk about a withered hand spiritually here. But there's such a parallel physically. You can have a withered hand from birth. We're born in sin. Sin in the human family. Adam and Eve sin. The fall of man. Yes, there can be some withered hand. How can you physically have a withered hand? Well, it can be from birth. It can be from an accident. We've all seen that. It can be from damage somewhere else. A massive stroke, even a moderate stroke, affect one side of the body. It can be from an accident, a bruising. As you would suspect, there's a spiritual application here this morning. We've witnessed physical healings, and certainly we could make a message this morning of stories. And my, you know that I could use up my time this morning talking about 12 years ago when God healed me of acute myeloid leukemia. We have three cancer survivors on the platform, Brian Rao, Brian Jayberg, myself. So certainly by his stripes we are healed, and there could be a message built. But I want to go, there's a powerful story with application that the Holy Spirit gives at various times. And I want to talk about that withered hand that you can have spiritually. Are you here today with a withered hand? Wish you could share this message with most of Miami County. Among us every day are people with a withered hand. Why? Spiritually speaking, why can you have, what can be the reasons for a withered hand? This is an exhaustive list, but some I feel they're fitting today. No opportunity. Mike and Woodney in Haiti, what's the most moving to me is the young men your age with hopelessness in their eyes. I told your dad one time driving along, These young guys stand along the street. You look at them, they'll smile and wave. But then when you get past, they got that hopelessness back in their eye because they know that 5 years from now, they're still going to be standing there. It's highly unlikely that they're going to be able to go anywhere because of the conditions of that country. Hopelessness. No opportunity can leave us with a withered hand. Years of hurting. The simple question, what's your withered hand? Years of hurting can wither a hand. One thing after another. We went through a spell in our own life when our phone would ring, Pam would burst into tears. We had so many things happen in a row that when the phone would ring, if it was late at night, Pam would just burst into tears and say, oh, I got to get a hold of myself. What next? Anybody been there? What next? See some hands go up. Years of hurting and things that are troubling and upsetting and derail us can leave us with a withered hand and leave us in fear. I remember Pam asking for prayer during that time and saying, this is nothing but fear. I got to work through this. I've had some things hit me in a row, and I'm gun shy. I'm afraid. What next? The enemy likes to victimize us. Years of hurting can leave us with a withered hand. Abuse. People who were there to love us and supposed to love us, and it was God ordered that they love us, and they were abusive to us, can definitely leave us with a withered hand. Accumulated sin, repeated mistakes. I want to say something about both of those. Accumulated sin, repeated mistakes can leave us with a withered hand, and we no longer want to reach for anything. And that's tied to the next one: repeated bruised, broken, destroyed relationships. We're scared to reach. We can no longer reach. Our hand is withered up because we've just had repeated mistakes, and we're scared to trust again. I'm working with someone right now that does not attend here. It's interesting how God uses us in the kingdom. Be kingdom-minded. Don't be stuck in my church, your church. Be kingdom-minded. I'm working with someone right now who doesn't attend here that has been through so many hurting and broken relationships, they're scared to death to come out of their shell. Scared to death to try to reach for anything with that hand. A withered hand. Boy, we got a lot of that. This relationship went south. That relationship went south. That person betrayed me. That person dumped me. That person left me hurting. I will never do this again. Hear me, I will never do this again. But that's a withered hand. For it's God's will that we know Him and we're in relationship and we have appropriate relationships this way that are healthy and needed. And that's what God intended for us. We're to live in relationship, appropriate relationships. What's your withered hand? I like to talk about these things because not only do we have withered hands among us, and there's a sense in which each of us have a withered hand in some way that God wants us to get past. Let me repeat that. Not only are there withered hands among us, but each of us have a withered hand in some way, if we're real honest, that God wants us to get past. But I also like to talk about it because we're in a ministry. We need to understand why people are the way they are. I think church people often are calloused and insensitive. Oh, they need to get over it. You know, I used to be real critical of homeless people in my mind. I didn't say anything, but I was very critical of homeless people. Now, we all know there's scams out there. We all know that. We all know a lot of these fellas standing on the corner are Jenner South Bend there, going up to see Jess real frequently. You know, we all know that there's scams going on. We all know that. But working in the parks of Chicago, we did concerts in the parks, which we had a good time. It was no booming success by world standards. But what it did get is get us into the parks and get us connected and connected us with some people that we wouldn't have connected with. And God's often doing things that we didn't anticipate in a different way. But hanging out in the parks and becoming a familiar face in the parks, and James Hurley, who was head of the Latin Kings gang in Chicago for years there, in that part of Chicago, he and I became very good friends, and that was a godsend. He got me in everywhere. Nobody wanted anything to do with me. I was a new face. James told me everybody thought I was a cop. I said, why do they think I'm a cop? He said, because you walk in a room and you look at people. You don't do that in the city. He said, you walk into a restaurant and you just look around, make eye contact, everybody says, he's a narc or something. You know, of course, they're all got all this baggage they're hiding, so it's real easy for them to take that route. But he got me in. Isn't it interesting how God works? I made friends with him. He and I just made best of friends. And he got me in places because they knew him. If I was with him, it was okay. You know, I was accepted. Getting to know the homeless guys and gals in the parks, I realized that there's a level of depression, and there's a level of worthlessness, and there's a level of despair where just the thought of having to clean up, shave, get a shower, and put on some clean clothes and sit down for an interview is so intimidating that there's no way you can do it, so just buy another bottle and stay here. There's a level of depression, and I used to insensitively drive by and think, get a job. Well, there's a level of depression, and there's a level of despair from repeated failures that you've lost the energy to try. You know what I found out? A lot of the homeless people in the parks had family right there in Chicago they could stay with. A lot of people are homeless because of bitterness and conflict. I remember talking to a man. I said, you got a brother across town? Would he let you stay? Oh, yeah, he let me stay, but I ain't staying with that blankety blank SO. Oh, so you're going to shiver out here all winter. Kids are upstairs. You're going to shiver out here all winter. Bitterness puts people in a place. That's another topic. I think we can be insensitive at times. So I like to talk about the withered hand because there's withered hands among us, and all of us to a degree have withered hands that we got to get past. I've had withered hands in the ministry that I recognize. I got to get past this if I'm going to be effective. If I'm going to minister to people, I got to get past this. But especially those of us who have had a lot of hurts and a lot of relationship hurts, there's that initiative is destroyed. We don't want to reach out there with that. We want to keep that hand back here. Let us be sensitive to the withered hands among us in our workplace. Those we encounter every day. Those in line with us at Walmart. I believe the generational curse of sin is in itself a withered hand. There's a lot in this story. The call of Jesus is stand forth. Stand forth. Who, me? You're talking to me. Stand forth. Repeated, bruised, broken, destroyed relationships can make a hand withered. Concealment of a deadly secret. Something that's happened in our life, a deep wound that we've kept concealed. Oh, the times in the privacy of the church or elsewhere where I've had people say, as they begin to visibly change and tremble, and say, I'm going to tell you something that I've told no one. That's standing forth with your withered hand. Sensitive issues. Why withered fear, bound by fear? Fear, he is a liar. We stay withered because we're bound by fear. When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. If you bought that, you got a withered hand. Oh, the handicap of a withered hand. I can't reach with opportunity. I can't have good balance. It affects everything. If we were to have someone this morning who was physically able to share, talked with a man yesterday in South Bend, visiting Jess, there is a man that stood out to both Miriam and I. And when we'd go to the cafeteria with Jess and take him down to have lunch, there was a man that Miriam said to me, that guy stood out to me. And I said, that's interesting. He did me too. I said, twice when I've been here, he was out front on the porch sitting in the sun alone. And the one time I think I missed the still small voice. I was kind of in a hurry to get in and see Jess and to hear some news. I'd gotten text on and talked to Jess. And that guy looked over and smiled and kind of waved with one hand. And I kind of felt I should talk to him, but I just waved and went on. And I think I missed what the Lord was trying to say there. So guess what? When I left South Bend yesterday, he was on the porch again. God will give you another go around. Don't get discouraged if you miss the still small voice. Say, Lord, bring it around again. He'll bring it around. I started to leave, and there he was, and I waved at him, and I went over and sat down on the ledge of the porch and began to talk to him. And he began to express to me, for he had a withered hand. And he began to express to me in his own way, difficult communicating. He understood things. I said, your side. My side. And he would try to form words and make them. We all know the handicap that can come, and I say that with sensitivity, from a withered hand, but there's a withered hand spiritually that's far more significant. You can be in a wheelchair and have a physical withered hand and be a powerful Christian and bring a presence. And if God, for whatever reason, at least for a time, leaves you in that state, at least for a time, and you're waiting on your new body. Regardless of all of that, you can be a powerful Christian, but a spiritual withered hand is far more serious. I can't reach out to my family. I can't reach out to the community. I can't. What's your withered hand? They told you you're not worthy. If you can't get past that, oh, God couldn't forgive me. He couldn't forgive me. I've slept there, buddy. He couldn't forgive me. I've heard that said. I've had that said to me. Well, I've slept there, but I can't be forgiven for that. He say you're not worthy. If you don't get past that, oh, does God still love you? Oh, absolutely. He sent his son to die for you. Is his mercy extended to you? Absolutely. But stand forth, Jesus said. And he looked around on the synagogue with anger because they didn't get it. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if everybody will like this. I'm smiling. But I believe that if the Lord entered into a lot of our churches this morning across America, he would look on them with anger and be grieved and say, you got people all around you here with withered hands, and you're running your little club and doing your little thing and keeping your little organization going. And like Daddy used to say, recycle your tithe money. Daddy used to get on that. He'd say, we're not supposed to recycle our tithe money. So a lot of these churches, they give, and then they buy a new air conditioner for themselves and put it in the church. And then they tithe, and they give, and then they buy all new carpet for themselves. And then they tithe. Now, there's a time to add on and make something nice for our visitors. But we can even become selfish in church, where God's calling us to reach out to those with the withered hand. When they told you you're not worthy, they've told you you're not loved, told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear is a liar. He'll take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear is a liar. He'll rob your rest. He'll steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. Nice little poem to memorize. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. When he told you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you should run away, you'll never find a home. Can you see the withered hand there with that? When he told you were dirty and you should be ashamed, when he told you you could be the one that grace could never change, that works for other people, but it won't work for me. You've got to get past that. I'm not chewing you out. I'm pleading with you. What's your withered hand? What's your withered hand? I know a guy, happened to glance up there and see concealment of a secret. I know a guy in this community that I've known for 40 years. Does he ever have a withered hand over concealment of something that he never told? He never told the story. I've run into him from time to time in hopes that he would find help. He stopped me at a gas station one time after I'd had a funeral and he had attended it. And he said to me, maybe sometime we could talk. And I thought, possible breakthrough. But guess what? He pulled that hand back. And he still got it. I don't know why I feel emphasis on certain points this morning. Negative responses to a withered hand. So, when we realize we have a withered hand, here's some responses we can have. Be angry about it. Yeah, I can't believe this happened to me as a kid. I'm not making light. No, would never do that. There are wounds that can happen in our lives as children that without the grace of God, we'll carry that to our grave. I said without the grace of God, we'll carry it to our grave. But with the grace of God, we can stand forth. And I'll go into that in a minute. Stand forth. Keep in mind that Jesus looked around with anger and was grieved. Feel like this is for somebody. Do you know your old friends don't want you to get rid of your withered hand? Did you know that? Your old friends don't want you to get rid of your withered hand. Some of you that just came to the Lord. Sometimes even your family, they don't want you to get rid of your withered hand because theirs is withered and misery loves company. And you start saying, I'm going to stand forth and I'm going to reach with this hand and I'm going to receive wholeness from Jesus. And they say, you think you're better than us? You think you're holier than thou? You're not the same. Used to be fun when you came to the family get together. People don't want you to get rid of your withered hand. It's convicting to them when you get rid of your withered hand. When you give it to Jesus and find wholeness, that's convicting to them. That troubles them. That makes them realize it can be done in the deep, dark nights of their own soul in the middle of the night. They know they need help too. But they don't want you to get rid of your withered hand because misery wants company. Negative responses to a withered hand. We can be angry about it. I cannot believe this. Anger takes you out. Anger takes you out. You can become bitter about it. Beware, it says in Hebrews, lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. We can hide it. We can spend our life wearing a sweater that hides our withered hand. I like this one. Or we can go to withered hand meetings. That isn't a shot at 12-step. I think we have an amazing 12-step. But I also believe it's a 12-step where we're offering hope. We don't sing, I've been delivered for nothing. We don't just sing our deliverance is coming. You can go to withered hand meetings, you know, and talk all about withered hands. And I want to say this with the height of sensitivity, but I think sometimes instead of finding wholeness, we want to collect sympathy and pity. We had a woman in our ministry a number of years ago. It's no one that attends here now. Pam and I were discussing this individual, and we came to the conclusion that she did not want wholeness. She did not want wholeness. She liked the drama and the attention and the affirmation and the pity that came from telling her story 1,000 times. Now, sometimes your story needs to be told. If you've concealed it, it needs to be told. But I'm here to tell you that the message of salvation is that God's in the business of healing withered hands. So you can reach and you can grip and take a hold of life and you can move ahead. I won't say who it was, but I caught him in my peripheral vision. We have someone among us, in fact, this could be said of several, that I have a lot of respect for, who went through a very hard situation, I'll be general, in their life, and said to their whole family, you hold your head up high and you move ahead. We're going to get past this. That's how you get rid of your withered hand. That's what stand forth means. In fact, the Greek word stand forth means to collect one's faculties, pull yourself together and wake up and say, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. You know what? I ain't carrying this anymore. You know what? This load's too heavy. I'm not going to have this anymore. We can go to withered hand meetings, and they're in every city around us, and that's not a shot at anybody. I'm glad for anybody's trying to do anything to help in our troubled world, but you can. You can go to withered hand meetings and instead of finding wholeness, talk about and collect sympathy. Those are negative responses to a withered hand. You can numb it and self-medicate, and of course, we're all familiar with that one. I can't look at this thing, so I'm going to take something that makes it look rosy. I can't look at this thing. And when I'm done taking, in the 8 hours, 10 hours, 2 days is over of my high where I can look at this thing, when that's over, then, oh my gosh, it's still there. So we got to get something a little bit stronger so it looks rosier, and we got to try to get past this thing by numbing it and self-medicated it. And it's sad to say our world is full of self-medicating. Withered hand. I can choose to complain continually and attack others. Become a self-consumed, bitter person, number one and two, an angry, bitter person. Complain continually, the last one, and attack others. Scriptural responses. Boy, God always makes it simple. God always makes it simple. Scriptural responses to a withered hand. Admit my hand is withered. Admit my hand is withered. Humble yourself. Unless you become a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Humbling ourselves and admitting, I got a withered hand. I've had people that I've waited on. You have too. I've waited for the glorious day when they would come up and say, I got a withered hand. I got a past that's ugly. I got an issue in my life. I got a concealed secret. I got this. I've waited for them. I have people I am currently waiting. I can tell you right now of individuals that I've been praying for and saying, Lord, bring them to the place that they will see their withered hand. So admitting the hand is withered, then I have capitalized, show your hand. Stand forth. Stand up, buddy. You've been hiding over in a corner too long. Stand up. And then Jesus let him stand there a little bit. He looked around to people and gave them a little lecture, and he had to stand there for a little bit. Show your hand. in that, you know, that's an expression, of course, show your hand, you know, comes from cards. But just to elaborate on that a little bit, one of the things I love about being a Christian is you've shown your hand. No secrets. We don't have a raising blood pressure when somebody says, I want to talk to you. You know, we don't spend 2 days sweating, you know, when somebody says, I want to talk to you about something. Shown my hand. My cards are out there. This is who I am. This is me with my faults. This is who I am. Show your hand. Very simple. Bring your hand to Jesus and stand forth. Interesting story in John 5:2. I love my new Bible. You see it? It's a big print. One thing about it, though, I don't have things marked like I do in the old Bible that falls apart. It's been with me a long time. John chapter 5. I've heard my daddy preach on this many, many times. I think of him, Gene, when I refer to this. The story of the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. I've seen daddy act this out. But John 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I've heard daddy talk about this. So I'm just going to quote him. I haven't studied a lot on that particular passage. Read it a lot, preached on it over the years, but I've never studied as far as the history. Some of you might be able to educate me on the Pool of Bethesda. Daddy always said, I'm not sure if this was a provision of God or if it was superstition. It says here, I'm quoting what Daddy used to say. It says, there lay a great multitude of sick folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting on the moving of the water, for an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then, first after the troubling of water, stepped into the water was made whole from their disease. And I can remember Daddy saying this. He said, now, I don't know if this was something that, you know, there was a degree of superstition mixed in with it. This wasn't the Christian age. This was the synagogue and the legalism. Or was this a provision by God? I personally lean that way. That there was, just take it at face value, that there was a provision by God that an angel troubled the water and whoever got in the water first. However, there were inconsistencies in my own mind scripturally about that. So I can see why Daddy explained it the way he did. Because there's something about, you know, you got to kind of wait and wait and wait. And when the water gets troubled, I got to get down there first and get in. That just doesn't seem consistent with how God operates. Does that make sense? That just doesn't seem real consistent. Daddy kind of leaned more toward, well, this is a belief they had. That maybe at some point someone had been healed there. You know how if the hot springs in Hot Springs, Arkansas, brought healing to somebody's joints and everybody runs down there and we got to get into the hot springs. So we're not sure exactly, and maybe you can educate me on this, but from what little study I've done on that, and most of it comes from Daddy's preaching, I'm not sure exactly what was going on there at the Pool of Bethesda, but that's not the point I want to make anyway. The point is that the water was troubled. And when the water would begin to move, whoever got in first would be healed. And there was a certain man there, verse 5, which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to have a withered hand. Okay? 38 years. And when Jesus saw him there and knew he had been there a long time in that case, he said, "Will you be made whole?" And the man said, "Sir, I have no one when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. And when I'm coming up, somebody else steps in ahead of me." So I got mixed feelings about what this actually was. And Jesus said, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And it was on the Sabbath. Oh, shoot, he's going to get in trouble again. He's always breaking the rules, isn't he? What's he going to do? We won't go there. Why am I tying this in? Because I think that we look for alternate routes for our withered hand. well, I'll just kind of hang out here and I'll get this thing figured out. And, you know, maybe an angel will show up and trouble the water. And Mike, when it does, I'm going to get my toe in there quick. In fact, this time I'm going to lay there and have my foot right there so I'm first. I don't want to operate in that kind of thinking, do you? I don't want to operate by luck and chance. I don't want to live reckless in a world looking for the next, maybe my boat will come in. That's why I think there's something there with the Pool of Bethesda that's just a little bit confusing and doesn't seem consistent with how God operates. So I'm not sure what all that was about. But I want to tell you something, that you don't have to sit by the water and wait for your boat to come in. You don't have to wait hoping you find a good lottery ticket. There is fullness of joy in God's presence, and there is wisdom to be had, James 1:5, liberally. And there's forgiveness generously given in a father that's anxious to forgive. And there are fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that are available to us. And there is living water, and it goes farther than a drink. He'll put the well within you, and it will bubble out of you. And you don't have to play the luck and chance game and somehow maybe my boat's going to come in. I'm going to work through this problem and I'm going to go to enough meetings and someday maybe I'll kind of maybe sort of whip this thing if nobody beats me to it. That isn't how God operates. When you do the simple, simple thing of admitting I have the withered hand and you're willing to show your hand and bring honesty and vulnerability, that's what show your hand means. Bring honesty and vulnerability to God. You know when I really started getting somewhere into ministry and preaching? Is when I said, Lord, I'm a rattled mess. I don't think I can even preach this morning. I've had so much going on in my mind this week, I don't think I could even do this, but Lord, I know back on Tuesday you gave me that scripture and it impressed my heart. Somehow help me to go forth and do that. And when I would stand forth, that's our part. Jesus could have said stand forth and he could have said, no, don't be calling on me. Now Jesus wouldn't have gone over there and kicked him in the hind end, lifted him out of his chair. He wouldn't have done that because behold, I stand at the door and knock. He waits on you to open it. The only thing that guy had to do in that story was stand forth. Jesus did the rest. When I began saying, Lord, I show my hand. No secrets here. I'm a basket case sometimes. Lord, I'm an emotional mess today. When I started praying that way in the ministry, when I would park in my Jeep outside a home where they'd just been a death in the family and say, Lord, give me words. I think I'm probably as bad a shape as they are today. I've said that. Lord, I'm getting ready to counsel this person. I think maybe they're in better shape than I am. When I begin coming forward with that kind of vulnerability and showing my withered hand, I would go into a place and I would go back and get in my Jeep and put my head down the steering wheel and sit there and sob and say, I cannot believe the stuff that came out of me. The Holy Spirit will take over. The Holy Spirit will take over. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and contrite spirit. And when you offer your vulnerability, well, pride says, oh, I got to get this thing worked out. We'll figure it out. I'll watch that water long enough and I'll figure out how to get in. And in fact, I think next time I'll trick that guy and I'll get in ahead of him. We're going to try to fix it. We're going to try to do it when we start saying, you know what? I don't think I'm quick enough to ever get in the water. I don't think I'm quick enough to ever get in the water. God will make sure that the angel comes by you. Showing your vulnerability, show your hand, stand forth. I believe there's a whole bunch of people in this congregation doing that. And I believe that's why you're growing. I'm so proud of some of you, I could just bust. You're admitting your vulnerability. I'm getting texts from people that are moving to me. They're growing. I'm scared to death, Pastor, but I'm going to do this anyway. Okay, there you go. There you go. Pastor, I am scared to death, but I'm going to do this anyway. There you go. Not, well, I think I can figure this water thing out. If I study enough, I'm sure I could probably figure out a way to get. Let that all go. Admit your vulnerability. Show your hand. Bring your hand to Jesus. Stand forth. Fear. He is a liar. Everything you want. I've had that quote up there three times in the last 3 months. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. All right. Good. It's 20 to 12. I'm done. I hope what I've shared this morning in this simple story from Mark 3 will stir you about your own withered hand. Will stir you, because there's a sense in which we all have a withered hand. It'll stir you to step back and call fear a liar. I'd love to see us memorize that one line. Brian and I were talking about the power of that line. Cast your fear in the fire. I wish everybody'd put that on the, would you put that on your homepage for your phone? Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. I believe then that God wants us to have a sensitivity to those with a withered hand. He wants to increase our sensitivity to recognize that there's a reason why people are the way they are, and to give us patience and graciousness. All right, let's see if there's anything else here I need to hit here. I don't think so. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. We're aware all through the service that there are heartaches in the congregation. You know, the loss of Gail's father this week, what the Grist family's going through, Woodhouse family, what they're going through. Lord, we're just aware. And there's numerous others coming to mind that we pray for. Lord, teach us, develop us, work in our lives, draw us to yourself. Use these truths this morning. Anything that's been said in the flesh, I ask that you'd melt that and use those things that were said in the spirit. Thank you for each one here. I know a lot of our people are gone. It's mid-July and vacation season. We got a lot of people out. Watch over them, be with them, and bring them back. And stir us during even this summertime. Summer season, don't let us become lax in our walk with you. We thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.